we've had a good beginning now into chapter 11, and we're going to proceed verse by verse as we have been going through the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah. As we've been looking in Jeremiah 11, we read in verse 10, "They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Now, later on in verse 13, let me jump down to verse 12 a minute. "Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense unto Baal." Now, as I read this, I can hear protests all over the place. Well, now you see, this cannot be talking about the local congregations, because after all, we don't serve Baal. We serve Christ. You go into our church and you don't find any altar to Baal. As a matter of fact, let's get a little picture of how bad the situation had come to be in Israel. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. It really was so bad and so awful that we almost get the idea, well, now God is exaggerating, as or maybe these chapters of Jeremiah couldn't possibly refer to us today, because certainly we're not this bad. But if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we read in about King Josiah. And remember, King Josiah was reigning just ahead of his death, precipitated the great tribulation that came upon Judah and precipitated all these things that Jeremiah is speaking about, as God is going to destroy Judah. And all of that was a picture of what's happening during the great tribulation in our day. And here is King Josiah, who is going to clean house. What we're going to read here is a description of how bad it got in national Israel, or Judah of that day. And remember, Judah was the key holy city. That's where Jerusalem was. That it was bad enough in Samaria or Bethel or someplace up in the north, but in Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple was, where the ark was, where that was God's holy city. And here we read, and beginning in verse 4 of 2 Kings 23, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord," out of the temple of the Lord, that holy temple, "all the vessels that were made for Baal," a heathen god, an idol, "and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron." The grove, again, was paraphernalia that had to do and identify with heathen worship. "And burned it in the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to power, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove," right by the house of the Lord were the Sodomites. "And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. And then he goes on in verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, which is right below the temple wall, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. That is where a place where there had been human sacrifice being offered to the heathen gods. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, that were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. You know, notice that, which Solomon had built? In other words, all through the history of Judah, there had been an existence, and never completely removed, in existence all of these high places. And so the condition was exceedingly bad. Now, anyone who's listening to this will have to say, well, now you see, there it is, there it is. You go into our congregation, and you don't find any altars to Baal. And you don't find any burning incense to a heathen god at all. And so, come on, you gotta be honest and fair about this. This really doesn't apply to us now, does it? Does it? It's one thing to talk about ancient Judah, how wicked they were, how terrible they were, but really, that cannot apply to us. Well, the fact is, it is true, say out loud that we are worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth or have particular places of where we burn incense to these gods. But think about it. We have the whole Bible. They did not have the Bible in those days. They had only a very part of it, and at times they had none. Remember when Josiah cleared out the temple? He wept when they had brought a copy of the book of the law to him. It had just disappeared. They were operating almost without any scripture. And so they were worshiping heathen gods as they understood it, without having a real understanding as we do. But we have the whole Bible. We know where truth is. And we know how we are to what the law of God is, and how we are to observe that law. Now, the moment that a congregation comes up with any law that is contrary to the law of God, and they claim that that is the word of God that has to be obeyed, and if it is not from God, where did that law come from? It came from Satan. It did not come from God. There are only two sources of supernatural revelation. One is that it's going to come from Satan, as Satan works in the souls and the hearts of those who are not saved within the congregation. And remember, this churches all through the New Testament era are seated with those who are tares, who look like they're true believers and they're not. And so, in the face of what the Bible plainly says, they come along with a doctrine that is contrary to the law of God, so that effectively they have set up the worship of a false god. They are worshiping the God who has given them that which they claim now is the Word of God, and they worship it as if it is the word of God, exactly like Israel did when they worshiped Baal or Ashtoreth, claiming that they were a god that they legitimately could worship. And so while the appearance of this enormous idolatry is quite different, the fact of it is no difference at all. Because whether we are serving very politely just by changing the rules, the law, and saying God has said this when he has not said, or whether we actually raise up a high place and put an idol there and bow down before that, ultimately it's the same. We are in rebellion against God. We are worshiping a false god. And so as we read these passages in Jeremiah and elsewhere, we must never pull our holy rags around us and say, oh, that doesn't apply to us. That doesn't apply to us at all. The fact is that in the light of the Bible that we have and the information God has given us, any action that is a conclusion that's contrary to the law of God, which we are teaching and preaching and saying, thus saith the Lord, is equivalent to putting our trust in the sun, moon, and stars, or in Baal worship, or anything else. And so when God is saying here in verse 13, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. According to the number of your churches, according to the number of your denominations, according to the number of your doctrines, you have been setting up your worship against God. Because if we very, very strictly look at any denomination, we'll find many, many doctrines that are not faithful to the Word of God. And the amazing thing is, the really amazing thing is, it's bad enough to be in that snare, to be in that situation, but it's far worse when we're talking about this so boldly and so openly that this is exactly the case in the churches, and it's not coming from a source that is independent of the Bible, just somebody's idea, but it comes right out of the Bible. We don't find the churches concerned. They're not looking at what they are holding. They're simply in denial. They just deny this. They say, no way. We are faithful to the Bible. We have been faithful for hundreds of years. We have our confessions. They are faithful. And there is no desire, no inclination, no methodology set up. My, we better rethink all of this. We better look again at where we are. It's precisely as it was with Judah. They were content with where they were in their rebellion against God, and because they didn't believe they were that bad, even as the churches don't believe they are that bad. And so going back to verse 11, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Now, why will he not hearken unto them? Remember what we read in the New Testament, for example, in Revelation or in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember what we read there? We read in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And remember, long ago we learned that that meant that there was only one environment in the whole world at any time where this was true, and that is in the local congregations. Why? Why in the local congregations in our time? Why? Why? Because God has left the local congregations. He is not there to hear them. They can cry, oh Lord this, oh Lord that, and God will not hear them because God has absented himself from them. The command has been given to them to come out of the local congregations. God's judgment is upon them. God is preparing the tares that remain there, the weeds, those who look like they're Christians and are not Christians. He's giving them a strong delusion and preparing them for the burning. But God is not there to cause repentance in their hearts. They can pray all they want, and what they have to do is obey. They have to come out of the congregations. God will, there is no repentance according to what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 26. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's only if they come out that outside of the churches we still have an environment where God is hearing. Now that brings us to, going back to Jeremiah chapter 11, that brings us to the next question, because, and that's a very serious question that is repeated three times in the book of Jeremiah. We read in verse 14, therefore pray that not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Now this actually is saying two things. Don't you pray for them, and secondly, God, as they pray for themselves, God will not hear them. There, it's really two different things. Now, insofar as them praying, no, God has absented himself from them. Insofar as we on the outside, pray not thou for this people. There are those who have concluded, and before I say that, this statement is so very important that God has said it in Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And it's also repeated later on in Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 11, where God says, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And so we have a very, very important principle that God has given. And the question is, does that mean we should not pray for our friends, our loved ones in these congregations? I do not believe it's teaching that at all. This people, let's substitute the word congregation or denomination. Pray not for this congregation. It's talking about the whole institution that God has established, this wonderful institution of the church age, that through this development of local congregations, God would evangelize the world. Now, do not pray for this anymore, for this congregation, for this denomination, for this institution. I am finished with it. There is not to be any change, and there's no value in praying for it. My law has declared that there would come the time when it will come under judgment, and now it is under judgment, and it cannot change. That is where it is, and therefore there's no point in lifting up a cry or prayer for them. There are those who would like to pray, oh Lord, here we have this lovely congregation. We have a wonderful pastor. Can it be that you will at least have mercy on this congregation? No. No. Don't pray like that. That will not happen. We are at a time when that cannot happen. But on the other hand, in our love for our enemies, and all those who are unsaved in the churches are still our enemies, are they not? If they're unsaved spiritually, they're our enemies, even though they may be brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or dear friends or whatever. We are still going to be praying for them as individuals. Oh Lord, have mercy. Could it be that they might have their eyes open. And we know they will not have their eyes open because of anything they hear within their congregation, because God has to open their eyes. And what they're hearing within their congregation, God is not there to apply the Word of God to their life. But on the other hand, we have the privilege of being on the outside. We're reminded of Paul, you know, as when he became saved. In a sense, the same situation prevailed. Not quite perfectly alike, but in a sense, he still went into the churches and or to the synagogues to warn them, because he came from the outside. He came from the outside. Of course, they wouldn't listen. They threw him out. They wanted to kill him. But again, we on the outside can pray, and we can. But insofar as praying for a continuation of the church age, for a continuation or the blessing of God on a local congregation, pray not for this people. I will not hear. And as they within that congregation are praying for wisdom from God, are praying for direction from God, are praying for whatever, God will not hear them. Their cry, God is finished with dealing with the local congregation. That is what, that again underscores why this time is called a time of great tribulation. And that great tribulation in the local congregations continues right until Christ returns. But now next time we're gonna pick up and we're gonna look at verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in mine house? Who is the beloved that God is talking about? Does God love those that are still in those congregations? Just how does all that tie together?